three short passages that I'm going to read this morning. And just, if you haven't been with us, to bring you up to speed, it was Easter not too long ago, and we've been spending some time between Easter just sitting in the stories of Jesus' earliest followers between the resurrection and Pentecost, which is coming in just a couple of weeks when they receive the Holy Spirit, rather than kind of rushing through stuff. Let's take our time in these stories. And so we've looked at several different ones, and the story we're looking at today kind of ends their time with Jesus. And so there's really three passages that we're going to look at where Jesus engages with them for a last time. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to be going over to Luke, and then Luke actually wrote the book of Acts as well, so there's a section in Luke, and then there's a section in Acts that we're going to look at. The first one, Matthew 28, a pretty familiar passage to many of us who have been in church for a long time. But starting at verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's listen. That's Matthew's kind of telling of this part of the story. Let's skip over to Luke chapter 24 and hear how Luke tells a similar kind of point in their engagement with Jesus. Luke 24, and we're actually going to start at verse 44. So this is on the heels of Jesus appearing to his disciples. He says that he would like some bread. They give him bread. He eats it, and then picks it up in verse 44. So then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting his hands to heaven. He blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. A couple of concluding verses there about their worship and then the joy they have in light of what Jesus offered them and said to them. But we're going to skip over to Acts. So Acts is also written by Luke. And so it tells things just a little bit differently because there's a slightly different purpose in how he's writing. But let's consider Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?'" I find this interesting because I still quite haven't gotten it. "He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" There's a million different ways that I could like go through some stuff, but I just want to point out what the disciples saw as their role. Remember, these are written by people later on reflecting back on their experiences, saying, okay, this is what they sensed their call from Jesus was. And I think it's important for us to think about, because we can sometimes get our call, our mission, if you will, what Jesus has called us to be, a little bit skewed, a little bit different from what they felt they were invited into. The first thing I want to highlight, Luke uses this in both Gospel of Luke and in Acts. He uses a word that I think is very important for us to understand when we think about our role in the world, and that is that Jesus entrusts his followers to be witnesses. Jesus didn't preach everywhere. Jesus preached in a very local place. Then he says, okay, you guys, you've seen this, you've experienced it, you've received this from me, you are going to be my witnesses. In Luke, he says, you are witnesses of all these things. In Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. What does it mean to be a witness? The heart of being a witness is having knowledge of an event or of a circumstance from personal observation or experience. You know, if somebody tells us something, we're like, well, have you seen it? Or did you see it? Were you there? And often, well, no, somebody else told me. And then when you actually can see a video of an event, you're like, that wasn't quite how they described it. Right? But at the heart of being a witness is that you've got some type of personal experience with it, some type of personal observation. In a legal sense, a witness is somebody who has seen something, who can come and confirm the truthfulness of a situation based on their firsthand experience. We're called to be witnesses. We are called to be ones who can stand based on our experience and tell people about what we have seen and known and experienced in Jesus. That's actually relatively simple. Just tell people what you've experienced. Witness, be witnesses to what you have experienced with God. I think sometimes we make too much of what we're called to be and do. I actually was thinking about this week, and I did a quick search of some of how Christians talk about how we're supposed to engage the world. Here's some of the headlines that I picked, that I read to talk about how sometimes we talk about how we should engage the world. One headline, how one person can help change the world. God wants to multiply his life 1,000-fold, and he wants to do it through you. That's a lot of pressure, man. Another headline, how do Christians change the world? Another Christian, like a headline on a Christian article, you will change the world. Another headline, 5 practical ways to change the world today. Again, that's a lot of pressure that we kind of talk sometimes like everything's going to be transformed by us. But the language Jesus gave is, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to share what you've experienced. You're going to tell people what you've experienced. We're entrusted as witnesses. You know, some of the verses that are used to explain how we're supposed to engage the world, I think sometimes we misread them, or we read stuff into them. For example, 1 Peter 3:15 it says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. That's functionally being a witness. Somebody asks you what's going on, well, this is what's going on. Be a witness to why something is different. Philippians 1:7 uses some stronger language. It says that, you know, Paul is writing to the church there. He says, you share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. But when you really boil down what that's saying, it's like there's this truth there and you're confirming it. That's actually what being a witness is in a legal context. You're saying, yeah, like I've experienced this. This thing that's being told about Jesus, can I tell you how I've seen that, how that's played out for me? We're called to be witnesses, not to make too much of what we're called to be and do, but rather just to share a witness to the way of Jesus through our words, like our story, our testimony. This is what has happened in my life. Witnesses through our lives, through how we live, through our decisions, our behavior. And ultimately, for Jesus, it was witness through our love. In a world that's so divided, to have people who are like, I'm not going to get into that game of this person versus that person. How can we love well? I mean, Jesus said in John 13, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Let me suggest this. If we're witnessing to something that doesn't require us to love well to prove it's true, then we're probably not witnessing to Jesus. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Like, if we can kind of prove our faith without needing to love, our faith is probably not in the one who told us that we need to love. The mandate Jesus left us is to follow him, to love others, and through that to be witnesses to him and this new or renewed reality that comes through him. We don't need to make too much of what we've been called to do. Jesus didn't call us to save the world because he's already done that. We're called to be witnesses to that salvation through how we live, how we speak, how we love. So we're called to be witnesses, but Matthew uses a different piece of language that I think is important for us to consider. As Matthew writes it, we are empowered to make disciples of Jesus. Matthew says, you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Now, I know lots of people divide this differently. I see making disciples as the one mandate there. Baptizing, teaching them to obey, that's all part of making disciples. Baptizing is basically welcoming them into the people of God and then teaching them to obey what you've learned from God. And the flip side of making too much of what we're called to do would be making too little of what we're called to do. We are meant to help each other be shaped in this way of Jesus. It's not a welcome that says, come and just stay wherever you are. It's come, follow Jesus. Now, the challenge with this is it presumes that we've learned the way of Jesus. For the first disciples, they had learned it from Jesus over 3 years that he had been talking with them, teaching them, showing them. This presumes that if we're going to be making disciples, that we have been brought up into the way of Jesus. I do have concerns that many of us who have been trying to make disciples in churches haven't really been discipled into Jesus. We've perhaps been discipled into religion or into some variation of a worldly way of thinking that has a Jesus fish stuck on it, but it's not necessarily the way of Jesus. We need to engage with Jesus and see the way of Jesus in order for us to then be able to teach others the way of Jesus. And the truth is that none of us have arrived completely in this way of Jesus, which is why we need each other. Because I might be able to help you lean into the way of Jesus in some ways that I've learned, but there's a good chance that you've, on your journey, been brought into the way of Jesus in other ways that I need, and vice versa. So we're actually teaching each other here the way of Jesus. I think the challenge of both being witnesses and being disciples is that before we can be witnesses, we need to be people who have witnessed. Before we can stand as witnesses, we need people who have had this experience with Jesus. And before we can disciple someone else, we need to have grown, at least somewhat, started to grow in the way of Jesus. Thankfully, again, we've got the testimony of those who've gone before that we can learn from and see from and grow in this and be witnesses to it in our lives. And thankfully, that is not the end of what Jesus says. It's not, go be my witnesses, go make disciples. It's, oh, and by the way, you're not going to be alone in this. He promises the partnership of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, this presence of God in our lives that helps us to witness and be empowered in what we've been called to do. I love this because if it was just up to me to witness well, I would be stumbling constantly. I stumble constantly anyway. But if it was just up to me, I wouldn't have any sense of confidence in things happening. If it was just up to us to make disciples, I wouldn't have any confidence in it. But we aren't alone in what we're called to be and do. Our ability to witness to Jesus and his life is empowered by the Spirit of Christ living in us and through us. We're going to get there in a couple of weeks at Pentecost Sunday. And the Spirit of Christ then works through us and is extended to the world through us. And I think that's a fascinating thing because Jesus promises that they are going to receive the Holy Spirit, that his followers are going to receive the Holy Spirit. God's plan is not to do this on his own, unilaterally. His plan is actually to work through us. Our ability to witness and make disciples is empowered by the Spirit of Christ living in us, and the Spirit of God's ability to be extended in the world, well, that happens through us. The salvation that Jesus brought into the world, it's still making its way into the world through our witness, through our work in helping each other to grow as disciples. Again, we don't save the world, but we witness to the one who saves through how we live and love, and we invite others into that. And then we make disciples as we grow together in following Jesus well and continuing to be witnesses. I got a text this morning from Angie, who's up at the youth retreat. My wife is up at a youth retreat right now. One of our youth who no church background last night at the campfire, in Angie's words, she took the first step to say, I am in with Jesus. That came about because we have a bunch of youth leaders who said, we're not going to try and change the world. We're not going to try and change Penetang even, but we can create a safe space to welcome kids in so that we can witness to them about the love of Jesus that is in the world. And they've been walking that road with them since last September and kind of got to the point yesterday where someone was ready to say, you know what, I want my life to be changed by this too. So now there's a new witness, someone else who's joining in this process of making disciples. Yeah, it's awesome. That's what we're called to do. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be complicated. It has to be true from what we've experienced. And it's amazing, most people don't push back on hearing someone witness to what has been true for them. They might push back on a lot of other things. But most people don't push back on us just saying, hey, here's what I've been a witness to. And here's how I'm trying to live. I just want to share one final note in this text that hopefully is an encouragement to us. It's a final note about how we witness and how we make disciples. Because I think how is often as important, how we do what we do is often as important as what we do. Remember that, as far as we know, Matthew was written by the disciple Matthew, who lived for 3 and a bit years with Jesus. And when he writes this, he can shape this however he wants, quite frankly, to tell the story. So he writes the story after being there with Jesus for 3 years. And he tells them, here's what it looked like. Jesus is giving us this last mandate for how we're going to engage the world. He says this, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. I don't think the doubt necessarily surprises me, but it surprises me that he decides to record that when he writes this later. Even most of us, when we want to be witnesses, we try and make us sound more confident sometimes than we really are. But they chose to say, hey, you know what? There were still some doubts here. Now, two things. First of all, despite those doubts, Jesus still said, and I'm entrusting you with this. So if you have doubts, it doesn't change Jesus' confidence in you. But the fact that Matthew included that doubt there says a lot about how the early church sought to be witnesses and how they sought to make disciples. I put it up on the screen. Just it seems that humility is honored above hubris. That we weren't walking around with a sense of arrogance and pride and like we have everything and we're gonna change. Like it was more of a confident but humble offering of what they had come to see in Jesus to the world. And I mean, it makes sense when they're witnessing to the one who washed their feet, witnessing to the one who was willing to go to the cross before fighting back. That humility was embodied in how they witnessed and in how they sought to help each other grow on this way. In this way of Jesus. I think that may be one of the most important things we think about as we think about what Jesus has called us to in engaging the world. We are witnesses to him. We are called to help each other grow in the way of Jesus. We're empowered by the Spirit, but all of that should come out in a way that is humble, that is gracious, that is, well, as Jesus said, love. Next week, we're going to be kind of switching gears a little bit and talking about how this kind of new family started to form. I'm really looking forward to that. But if we don't have this sense of what the family is formed for and the attitude and spirit that was supposed to, that filled them, then we can try and be the best church family, but we'll have missed out on some of the core essential things about how we should do that. So I'm looking forward to building off of this as we continue next week. Let me pray, and then we'll sing a song that really captures what our hope is as we live and exist and function as this family of Jesus in this place. God, thank you that you love us, that in the midst of our doubts and our worries and our fears and our unknowns, that you still entrust us not to change the world, not to save the world, you've already done that, but to be witnesses to your work through how we live, through loving differently than others, through speaking differently, through creating a space where all who are weary may come. God, I ask that you would help us to witness well to the person of Jesus, to the one who has offered his life for the sake of the world and has come back to life to breathe something new, to breathe his peace and shalom into it. God, I ask that you would help us to live with humility together in a way that we can help each other grow as disciples, to see more clearly the way of Jesus and to hold each other accountable in healthy and positive ways to grow into what we are called to do and be in this world. And God, I thank you so much that we're not alone in this, that as Jesus said, that he will never leave us. Thank you that we have your Spirit with us, helping us each day. God, as we're going to sing now, may you truly be alive in us as your church in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.